I appreciate the song service. Appreciate the opportunity to come be with you once again. It's always a blessing to see your faces. I want to read a little bit out of Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to do something this morning. I want you to imagine that you have never heard the gospel. I want you to imagine that you have grown up like the Gentiles did, without God and without hope in the world. I want you to imagine that you have not been afforded the great blessing of understanding God's Word and having it preached and reading it yourselves. So pretty much wipe your slate clean with what you know. Imagine that you were like that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's interesting, you say. How could a woman be pregnant without a man's involvement? That's your first flag, because you don't know anything about this, right? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And in your mind, you're saying, well, he's got every right to do. I would do worse than that. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Y'all understand that Mary was his wife before they went through the ceremony. Y'all understand that. It was just as good as done. He didn't tell Joseph to fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. He said, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. She was already that, because she was promised to him. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's another red flag for you. Not red flag, but you're curious about this now. This is the conversation between the angel of God and Joseph. Listen to what he says next. Not Joseph, the angel. And she shall bring forth a son, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now I'm going to read a couple more. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Are you interested yet? Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Why did the angel name that baby? The angel named that baby Jesus. You know what Jesus means? It is a, really, if you do a deep dive in the study, it's a form of two words coming together. Jehovah, which means the existing one, and Yeshua, which means to save or Savior. And this word crunched together is Yehoshua, which means the existing one saves. Now, why did they call Jesus Jesus? Why did they call him Jesus? It's because the angel declared to Joseph that she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because, that's why you're going to call him this, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, remember, you got a clean slate and this is all you know about it. We don't know a whole lot about this Jesus. We don't know a whole lot about this situation. We know there's an angel of the Lord. We know there's Joseph. And we know that he's got a wife and her name is Mary. They haven't come together yet in the ceremony. They haven't come together. But this woman has come up pregnant with this child of the Holy Ghost. We've got four characters in here. And in this, and that's all you know about it. All you know is, and what we can deduce from Matthew 1:21 is that there is a woman's pregnant, and she's going to have a baby. And they're going to call, and she's of the baby of the Holy Ghost, and they're going to call his name Jesus, Yehoshua. The existing one saves. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, what can we deduce from this? From this one verse, what can we deduce? We can deduce that he's going to save a group of people. And that group of people are called his. That means he's their possession. Or they're his possession. And he's going to save them from their sins. We don't know a whole lot else about it, do we? We know we don't know when he's going to do it. We don't know why he's going to do it. We don't know how he's going to do it. We don't know where he's going to do it. We don't know all those questions, but we know that he's going to do it. You got to turn the page a little bit, you know, turn a few more pages to find out a little bit more about this group called his people. You know what that didn't say? That verse did not say that Jesus Christ was coming to save you from poverty. And yet Jesus Christ preached a lot about money and how to handle it. And if you follow his teachings on money, it's going to turn out better for you financially. You're not going to be rich. If Jesus was going to come to save people from poverty, he would not have told the disciples, "The poor ye will always have with you." He could have, but he didn't. He didn't tell us, he said, he did not say that he was going to save us from our grief, did he? If he said, and yet he said that he comforted the afflicted all throughout his life. But he didn't say, I'm going to come to save you from your grief. And yet he healed people all the time, didn't he? But it didn't heal everybody. He allowed Lazarus to die, didn't he? And he wept at his death. He didn't come to save us from our grief. This world is not our last place. And while we're on this earth, we're going to grieve. And yet, he taught so much about how to trust in him for our grief, didn't he? He did not say that he was going to come and save us from our burdens. How many of y'all got burdens today? I'm going to raise both hands. How many of y'all, did Jesus come to save us from our burdens? No, he did not. And yet he taught that, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you take his yoke upon you, it makes the other burden seem really light in this world, because you're following the Lord. And his burden is easy. His yoke is easy. You know what a yoke is, don't you? Y'all a bunch of old country folks in here. We got some young country folks in here that might not know what a yoke is. Y'all know what a yoke is? Y'all ever seen those big old wooden pieces that looks like it's wavy, looks like a W? And then it's got two U's on the bottom of them, the wooden? They used to take that thing and put it around two oxen or two bulls. And they would yoke them up together. They put their head in those things and they would clamp it down and strap it on. And they would hook up a plow behind them and they'd start working. That's what a yoke is. And you know what happens with a yoke? When you've got one strong one and one weak one, the strong one pulls the weak one and the weak one holds back the strong one. And if you don't go with the strong one and you try to pull against it, it's going to rub your neck raw. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what? Are you struggling? If you've taken up the yoke of the Lord and you're struggling against him, aren't you tired of having your neck rubbed raw? Aren't you tired? But when we go his way, and do it his way, it's easy, isn't it? You're not struggling against the Lord. You're going with him. He didn't say, the angel never said that Jesus would save his people from grief, poverty, or burdens, or a bunch of other things. But he did say that he would save his people from their sins. And you don't know anything about this. You wonder, who were his people? You turn over a few pages and you start to get a little glimpse of what his people look like, what his people act like. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' first full-length sermon that's recorded anyway. What was it? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When I was young, I used to hear preachers say and call these the Beatitudes. And in my young mind, I used to think, well, these are attitudes, and how it was presented anyway, is that these are the attitudes that we ought to be blessed. You know, be poor in spirit and you'll be blessed. My friends, that's not a recipe for being blessed. He didn't say that if you want to be blessed, be poor in spirit. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit already, for they shall be filled, or they shall be blessed. They shall be... Well, I can't find it now. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what these Beatitudes are? They're descriptors of the children of God. They are character traits, inherent character traits that are given to us by the Holy Spirit in the regeneration. And if you are poor in spirit in this world, you are rich in the kingdom of God. And this is a descriptor of that group of, he's beginning to describe them, of the group of his people. He's not telling us to get poor in spirit to be his people. He's saying, listen, if you're poor in spirit, you're already mine. You're already mine. The world, a natural-minded man, apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, has no mind for God. He's not going to be poor in spirit. He might be poor and he might have a bad spirit. But it's just because he's mad because he can't get what he wants in the world. Now, he keeps going to describe his people. All throughout scriptures, he describes this group of his people. Now, how or why are they his people? Why did he? I mean, the angel said, he shall save his people. It's not that he would make salvation possible for his people. Amen? Let's go, folks. The Bible is clear. Jesus did not come to make salvation possible. He brought salvation with him. He procured it. Jesus didn't come based on such salvation as shaky as our decision. Did he? Let's read the reality of what the Bible says. Who did he come to save? Say it out loud. It's okay. It's interactive day. His people. All right. He came to save his people. We don't know who, we don't, like again, we're starting to get a little bit of idea about who that people is, who they are and what they're described of. But why are they his people? When did that happen? Let's turn over to John 6 and 37. You know, this is the Bread of Life sermon, right? Seven and 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, there's a lot of preaching just in that verse, okay? But I brought this out to help you understand that God gave them, that group of people, to him. You're saying, Bro, Paul, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said it. He said it more than once. He said it in John 17 and 2 as well. Let's go over there. John 17 and 2. I'm just getting a couple places here. 17 and 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And this is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, that's plainer than it was earlier, wasn't it? That's Jesus' prayer to the Father about himself, saying, you gave me this people. Now, when did he give them that people? When did he give Jesus that people? Turn over to Psalm 2. Well, we're flipping around today. That's all right. I hope y'all are familiar with this Bible. Because in it, it contains all truth. All right. Let's start in 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, get this. And think about how many times this is referenced. This verse right here is referenced in so many other places, especially Hebrews. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. This is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. His people? They're possessed people, aren't they? They're possessed by Jesus Christ. They're possessed by the Son of God. God gave them to him. There, can you see it? That is called what we preachers like to call the covenant of grace. It's an eternal covenant because it was made before time was, and it will continue until after time ends. Way beyond it. It's an eternal covenant. And it wasn't made with man. It was made between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit was there too. Because he's got a hand in this. But the people are the Son of God's. Now, let's go on over to Hebrews chapter 2. I know it's a lot of flipping around, but that's okay. All right. I hate to start in the middle of this chapter, but listen to this. Hebrews 2 and 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's a little bit more about how it happened. How he saved his people. He suffered. For both, listen to this. For both he that sanctifieth, That means the one that does the sanctifying. And they who are sanctified are all of one. That's talking about Jesus and his people. Of one of the Father. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's talking about Jesus Christ calling you a brother. Why? Because you are. You're a son of God. And if he's a son of God, you're brothers. Now, I mean the son of God, begotten son. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. How many more citations do you need to understand that this people were given to the Son of God? They're his people. They were given to him by the Father. That's shouting ground to me. That is. Now, we're going to keep going. They were given to him. Let me just get another one. Okay, y'all turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll figure out when this was given to him. If Psalm 2 wasn't good enough for you, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul gives a salutation to the church at Ephesus and he says, "Great." In verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, now these blessings are according to something. According as he hath chosen us in him. Who did the choosing of us? God did. In Christ. That's when he gave them. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, there's months of preaching in just the verses that I've brought out this morning. But I want to keep going. When did he do this? Before the foundation of the world. Back in Psalm 2, when David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records that conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Ask of me the heathen, and I'll give for thine inheritance, and I'll give them to you. That's good stuff. Now, how did Jesus save his people? We know that he saved his people, that he was going to, but how did he do it? Jesus begins to give little hints of how this is going to be accomplished. Y'all remember John chapter 3? Everybody knows John 3:16, don't they? Everybody knows John 3. It's the most widely recognized verse in the world. But you won't understand what John 3:16, 16, 17, and 18 mean unless you understand what John 3:14 and 15 mean. Let's turn over there. We're going back to John. Y'all will work on wearing out your Bibles this morning a little bit more. Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So, you know, Nick, this is right after you being, you know, the Lord talks about the power of the voice of the Son of God and being born again. And he says it's like the wind, you know. And before that, he was talking about, how can I go back into my mother's belly and be born again? I mean, he was thinking totally on a lower plane, totally natural thinking. He was not thinking on the high plane that Jesus was. And Jesus said, look, if you don't understand natural things, how are you going to understand spiritual things? And then he says, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as, y'all get this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Go back to Numbers and the accounts of, I think it was Numbers. Go back to the account where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and the cause for the lifting up of the serpent. Boy, I'd love to preach about that for about an hour and a half. But I'll just hit this. Why did the serpents come in the first place? Who sent them? Do y'all know? Do y'all know who sent the serpents? Come on, y'all. Who sent the serpents? A three-letter word starts with a big G. God did. Why did God send the serpents? Because they murmured against God and against Moses for being in the wilderness when it was their fault all along, because they didn't believe in what God said and going in the land of milk and honey. Their unbelief caused all that. And then they murmured about it because they were having a hard time dealing with their self-inflicted pain. They murmured against God. God sent the serpents. Then they called out, "Oh, Moses, help us, pray to God for us." And so Moses entreated for them, just like a mediator does. And then what happened? God tells Moses, go back and read it to get all the details, but God tells Moses, you make a brazen serpent of brass, you put it on a pole, and you lift it up, and if anyone is bitten by the serpents, they can look on this serpent and be healed. If they're bitten. Let me ask you, and there's a lot of stuff to think about this now. Why did he tell him to make a brazen serpent? Y'all ever wonder that? Because the same thing that bit them was the same thing that would heal them. You know what brass is? It's a combination of iron and zinc, I think, or copper and zinc. Copper and zinc. It really is talking about the God-man. God being manifest in the flesh. Having two different natures. Not two natures really, because he's all God. But he was all man in the flesh. And let me ask you this. Who did the serpents bite anyway? The serpents bit who? The Israelites. Did any serpent ever bite a Canaanite, Jebusite, Hivite, Hittite? No. Would that serpent on a pole, that brazen serpent of brass, do the Hivite, Jebusite, Canaanite, Hittite any good if they looked on it? No, because it was for the healing of those that had been by the serpents, which were only the children of Israel. And not all of them were bitten. You know what the bite stands for? It's the fiery sting of sin. That's why I called them fiery, because it hurt. You know, not everybody is bitten at the same time. Do y'all know what I'm talking about this morning? When you become aware of your sins, that's God sending the commandment into you, like Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When your sins become apparent to you, there's healing in Jesus Christ. Only to the ones that are bitten. Did you know that God said, I wound and I heal? God's not a man, y'all. He don't do things the way that we do it. He don't think the way that we think. He wounds in order to heal. He wounds and he heals. He sends the consciousness of sins and the remedy is there. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that have a consciousness of their sins. You know, a wicked man don't think there is a God, let alone that he's a sinner against him. Amen? But there's a lot of people out there that are, their sins bother them and they don't know Jesus. They haven't seen the brazen serpent. Their sins bother them horribly. And they're in that group of his people. That's why we need to preach the word unadulterated, with great power, with great fervency, to help those people heal, to unbind them from their shackles and let them know that the prison doors are open. Why are you sitting in the prison? You've been free all this time and you didn't even know it. Hey, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is what? What kind of news is the gospel? Is it bad news? No, it's good news. It's the good news that he saved his people from their sins. That's the gospel. The pure and unadulterated gospel is Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his impending return. That's the essential gospel. I'm just introducing a lot of stuff today. But remember, you don't know much. You got a clean slate, but you're learning more. I tell you what. Jesus gave little hints of how it would happen. And that was one of them. That as Moses lifted up the serpent, so also must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. He's talking about on the cross, wasn't he? He's talking about on a cross. So that's a little hint. And then you find out later, and his the ones that walked with him for 3.5 years, the close disciples, which would become the apostles, they didn't even understand it. They didn't understand. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and to be crucified. And Peter said, no, you're not going down there. Far be it from you. I'll not let you do that. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're impeding me. You're going against me. You're in front of me trying to lead me, and you really need to get behind me and follow me. Instead of tell me what to do, you just follow me and I'll lead you where to go. Whew, on the cross. That's when it was. So now, it would be on the cross. Now remember, these are prophesied way in the Old Testament. But remember, you don't know nothing. You've got a clean slate. You're starting from scratch. Now, what did his death accomplish? We know that he died. And if you really want to get down and dirty about what his death accomplished, you read Hebrews from the first letter to the last one. If you really want to get down and see how that happened. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is hard, y'all, because you've got to read Hebrews from a Jewish perspective, not from a Gentile perspective. And that's hard for us because we never grew up sacrificing animals in service to God, did we? I never have. I hope you haven't. But if you have, I got something better. God's got something better. Did you know? Because you don't know nothing. I'm going to tell you. You know, God called His people and He singled out a people on the earth called Israel. And He called this man Abraham first. And He didn't choose them because they were the prettiest or the strongest or the most mighty or the most in number. He picked them and chose them to carry His name in the earth because He loved them. That's why. It wasn't anything that was so beautiful about them. He didn't pick you because you were so beautiful either, did He? He sure didn't me. Let's go to but God gave these people worship laws. He gave them health laws. He gave them civil laws. He gave them all kinds of laws. And really, all those laws were just an expounding on the one law that He gave Adam in the garden, which was be obedient to me. I know it was you can eat all the trees, but don't eat of that one. In essence, listen to me and do what I say. Be obedient to me. Then He gave them 10. Then He expounded on the 10 with all these other laws. He said, if you want to be obedient to me, here's how you do it. And if you want to live back under that, try for about an hour. And then come running, crawling, begging back to Christ. Because you can't do it. What did His death accomplish? On those, all of those priest laws and all those sacrificial laws and all that stuff was given to His people. His nation, His chosen nation. And that chosen nation, they said, you are to take your sacrifices to a priest. And that priest is going to make offerings on your behalf. And then on one special day, that high priest is going to go into the most holy place, called the Holiest of Holies, in my temple. And he's going to first offer a bull for himself. And then he's going to offer two goats. One goat's going to be killed. One goat's going to be let go. And he's going to do that for all these generations. But y'all don't miss it now. He's going to offer a bull for himself first before he's clean enough and sanctified enough to offer something for the whole congregation of Israel. Did y'all catch that? For the whole congregation of Israel. Oh, and when they came out, man, Aaron, when he offered that bull for himself, and then he washed, did all his washings, and then he put on the linen ephod, and he did all that stuff and got gussied up for his service in the Holiest of Holies. And then he took that goat and he slit its throat. I know that's bloody. It's a bloody gospel. Even it was bloody stuff back then. It still is. Well, it was. And he sprinkled that on all the book on the books and all the stuff. And he come out. And when he came out alive, everybody knew that he had done it right, because he didn't die in there. Because God. You know how serious God is. If you don't think God's serious, read the Old Testament. It don't change. He's still serious. And when that man came out of there, the people rejoiced. And do you know one thing that Aaron and none of the Levitical priests ever did on the high priest on the Day of Atonement? Do you know what they never did? They never came out with bloody hands and asked the people if they wanted the blood to be applied to them. Did he? They knew what he was in there for. And they rejoiced because he came out alive. Now, Hebrews 10, we're going to figure out what his death accomplished. All those blood of bulls and goats, all that did. Do you know what it did? It brought up your sins to your own mind and remembrance and your conscience, saying, I still have need to sacrifice for myself, or to offer something to someone, to God, and have someone do it for me. Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, I'd love to read all of it, but I can't. We'll start in 5. We're starting 3. I'm sorry, we're starting in 1. Chapter 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You get that? If it was effective, it should have been effective the first time, not the 48 millionth time. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible. Did you hear that? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he's talking about Jesus, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Why? Because it didn't take away sins. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Get this. By the which will, whose will are we talking about? Let's go back and read that last one. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will, whose will? Say it. Starts with a capital G. God's will. Not mine. Not yours. It's God's will. By the which will we are sanctified. Did you hear that? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, talking about man, standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, here it is, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do y'all get it? Who sanctified them? God set them apart. Who perfected them? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By his one offering. Well, there's a lot to chew on today, ain't it? There's a lot. There's a lifetime to chew on in this book. Start chewing. Start chewing. You know how you eat an elephant? One forkful at a time. You can't take it all in one day. Now, his death perfected forever them that are sanctified. So you know a little bit more about this group of his people. You know that Jesus is offering to God. It wasn't to you. You understand? He didn't offer himself to you. You don't believe me? All right, turn back over to Hebrews 9. Where's it at? Oh yeah, we'll start in 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption is it? It's eternal redemption. You know what that means? That means it ain't never going to end. And what was eternal? The redemption. That means he paid the price for you. He bought you back. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to you? Y'all didn't stop me. Y'all should have called me down and said, Brother Paul, that ain't right. That ain't what the Word of God says. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your... Now this is a question. Purge your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God. He's saying, if Jesus Christ offered himself to God and finished that sacrifice, how much more should that purge your mind and conscience from trying to do dead works to please him, to satisfy the debt that's already been paid, because he paid it all. You know, people sing that song all over the world. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And they don't believe one word of it. They'll sing it loud and proud and say, Jesus paid it all, but it's not effective unless I do something in his service. Unless I walk and live a holy life. That's a good thing, but that ain't payment for sins. Baptism is a good thing, but it ain't payment for sins. Praying a prayer is a good thing, but it's not payment for sins. Walking by faith is a good thing, but it's not a payment for sins. Hearing the Word, listening to it, reading it, it's a good thing, but that's not going to get you from hell to heaven. Jesus did that, and that's not going to pay your debt. Jesus did that. The debt that you owed to God, the sin debt, was paid by Jesus Christ. It doesn't become effective in God's eyes when you start doing all these things. It was done in God's eyes when he accepted his offering for his people. Why ain't y'all shouting this morning? That is the gospel. That is the power of God encapsulated in God manifest in the flesh. Do y'all see that? It said the gospel is always good news. If I have to rely on something that Paul does, like Paul, me Paul, or the Apostle Paul, for that matter, if I had to rely on something that I did in order to get there, I'd never get there. If I had to rely on my holy life, I wouldn't get there. If I had to rely on my holding in and holding out until the end, I wouldn't get there. I falter, don't you? Wow. Where's the time gone? You know, why did he come to save his people? Why? I'm going to give you a short answer because it's 12 o'clock. I'm going to give you a short answer. Because he loves you. That's why he came, because he loved you. Ain't that right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That ain't talking about the world that he wouldn't pray for. You know, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. Did he say? Did he come to make salvation possible for the world that he wouldn't even pray for? No. He came for the world of his people. We have that figure of speech in our language today. You know, the ABC's got the wide world of sports, but it excludes the wide world of literature. It's talking about the wide world of sports. Jesus came to save his people. That's the world that he sent that brazen serpent to. Now, love. Let's turn. I'm going to read these real fast. You ain't got to turn over there unless you want to. Romans 5. If you're making notes, Romans 5. I can't read the first four verses. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How'd you get it? By the Holy Ghost. In the new birth. It's the first fruit of the Spirit when God changes you and gives you a new nature. Love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That's God's characteristics. You read about that. Not only did the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't get good enough or make a decision or do a good work in order for Jesus to save you. You didn't exhibit a fruit of the Spirit in order to get born of the thing that gave you the fruit in the first place. God never calls us to exhibit something we ain't got in order to acquire something we don't have. Y'all chew on that for a minute. How could you exhibit faith if the Spirit never did give it to you? We need to think about what we read. We need to think about what we say. We need to ponder about what saith the Word of God. We don't need to just go through life, oh yeah, I love the Lord, praise the Lord. We need to learn more about this Word. We need to learn more about Him, because He loves us. You know, if Jesus died on the cross and never did tell anybody about it, the debt would be paid for all of his people. But ain't you glad he sent God-called ministers and he gave us men inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down for us? What a blessing that is. I tell you what, I couldn't live my life without it. Oh, it'd be a miserable existence. I probably wouldn't just explode or die. But boy, I'd be sad all the time. I'd be guilt-ridden all the time. I wouldn't understand who saved me. I might be like Job and say, I know my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. But how and what? Job had no idea. But he said, I know it is of a truth. If a man die, shall he live again? I know it is of the truth. But how that's going to happen, I don't know. This book tells us how it happened. Let's learn more about the group of his people and what Jesus did for his people. May God bless you, is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to come and be yoked up with Jesus Christ and follow Him with this family here.
Number 265.